read the right verse. I had the wrong one on the board. For anybody that was paying attention. And if you weren't paying attention, he still read the right verse. Glad to have you all with us today. You're in part two of a series that we're doing for the month of December called God With Us. Last week we talked about the prophecy from Isaiah that the virgin would be with child and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And how Joseph is told that there in Matthew chapter 1, and how Emmanuel means God with us. This is such an important concept to get inside of our minds about who Jesus was when he was on the earth. He was God walking around in the flesh. As we just read from John chapter 14, even at the end of Jesus' ministry, his own disciples struggled with who Jesus was. They struggled to comprehend, to understand. And as Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Philip says, well, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us. I mean, is that good enough for the rest of you guys? And they're all kind of nodding, I guess. I don't know what they're doing. And he says, but you know, just show us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? I've been with you for over 3 years, and you still do not know? And he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm Emmanuel. I'm God walking among you. Can you imagine being in his inner circle among the 12? At the time there were 11 because Judas had left that evening. But being there with those 11 and still not fully comprehending who that was in their midst. But it's what it was. And even today, as Christians, we sometimes struggle and we stumble with this idea of who Jesus was and what was his purpose for coming. I mean, he didn't just come to the earth to rob us of a couple hours on Sunday where we could be doing something else. He came to give us life. He says in John 10:10, and that life was not just any life, it was an abundant life. And if we don't fully comprehend who Jesus was as he walked on the earth and who he continues to be now, we cannot fully understand that abundant life that he came to give us. We're going to talk some more about that here in just a moment. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much for loving us, and we're so grateful. Father, we can never express fully what you have done for us and what it means to us. But help us, Father, in our songs and prayers and in our giving and remembrance. And as we look into your precious word, help us to express thanksgiving in our hearts, in our actions. And Father, may that thanksgiving build up within us to where it can no longer be contained, and may it overflow in our lives to the point that it impacts those around us. Father, accept our worship with the spirit in which it is given. And as we look into your word, we need your teaching. And we ask you to open our hearts and minds that we can receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. When we see this text, so many times we go back to these shepherds. And they're out keeping their flocks, and then they go visit Jesus. And that's what we're thinking about. I want us to focus on the angels and what they said. Because I think it speaks volumes to us with regard to Emmanuel. Notice they said, "We're bringing good news to you. Glad tidings." Unlike the news bonuses, December 7th, 1941, that day that will live in infamy, and the kids out on the street corner with the newspapers that we had been attacked. No, that was pretty bad news. This is great news. And this is going to be to all people. This isn't just to you. This isn't just to your fellow Jews. This is to all people everywhere. The Savior has been born. They had been waiting. Really, we had been waiting since the garden. Had we not? When God looks at Eve and he says, you know, you're going to bring forth the seed, and the seed will crush the serpent's head, but the serpent shall bruise his heel. From that point forward, we're looking for the Messiah, and we don't know who we're looking for. And so over the course of many years, through prophets and others, he is outlining for us who the Messiah would be when he comes. And we still didn't fully understand when he came. But these shepherds, not the high class of society, not the religious leaders of the day, they're the ones who received this first glowing announcement. The Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born. And then these words that come out of the mouths of the angels sets the tone for the rest of our lesson today. That God's goodwill towards men is his peace on earth. His peace on earth. And you might be saying, well, didn't we just talk about a war that started in 1941 for our country? It had started years earlier, but for our country in 1941. Don't we see nightly news that talks about a war that's raging over in Eastern Europe between Russia and the Ukraine? Don't we see a civil war over in Ethiopia? Don't we see all of these conflicts taking place all over the world? We do. We absolutely do see those things. And I want to help you to understand that as we talk about peace on earth for just a couple of minutes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus here, beginning in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Because that doesn't sound like what Jesus should have been saying, does it? Unless we don't understand what peace is that is being spoken of by Jesus. You see, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, God's peace to the earth, was not a cessation of physical hostilities on earth. The peace that he came to bring could lead to that, in many quarters, but Jesus did not come to stop war. As a matter of fact, at the end of his ministry on earth, he says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, and it's going to be continuing on and on and on. He knew, he understood. As long as Satan is the prince of this world, there's going to be wars. There's going to be conflict. As long as the majority of the people on earth do not turn to God for their guidance, there's going to be war. There's going to be hostilities. Jesus, a commitment to Jesus, in other words, is going to bring a sword. And what he is saying is, it's going to divide people because some will follow me and others will not. And it can even impact those within the same family. And I know that there are some people here that understand that firsthand. You're divided from your family because of your commitment to Christ. Might be with your children, might be with your parents, others. So Jesus tells us we've got to love him more than we even love our families. He's not telling us not to love our families. But Jesus coming into the world was not to end human conflict. Having said that, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and then we're going to skip down a few verses to verses 6 through 11. After discussing the faith that David and Abraham had in chapter 4, he comes down, the Apostle Paul does, to instruct Christians. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dropping down, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The peace that mankind has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And that peace is with God. Did you see what Paul wrote? Us being reconciled, having peace with God, is the ending of hostilities by bringing enemies together. And who were the enemies that he outlines? Us versus God. We're going to lose every time. Continuing with what our brother Bill said, 4 years of war in the Pacific, we were attacked. 4 years of war in the Pacific, and we became victorious, and it cost a lot of lives. There were more people killed on a rock called Iwo Jima in a very short battle, over 6,000 then were killed in Afghanistan during a 20-year war. That's just one battle. It cost a lot of lives. But do you know what happened 4 years later? The ones who attacked us sued for peace. And we set the terms. Between God and us, we are not the ones who appealed for peace. You see, in earthly conflict, the one that's getting beaten. If you're a fan of MMA fighting or any of those types of things. In boxing, you've got a referee that pretty much does it for you. But if you get into a particular hold, you tap out. That means I'm done. That's how you sue for peace. You tap out. When you're fighting wars, The one that's getting beat, he taps out. We were the ones who were losing, and yet God's the one who tapped out. He's the one who sued for peace. He's the one who said, we've got to get this together. And he sent Jesus to make it possible for us to have peace with him. God walking on earth as man made it possible for us to be reconciled. Through his death, through the shedding of his blood, we have this opportunity. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, again the Apostle Paul writing, he's writing to a church that was having some struggles between the Jews and the Gentiles within the church itself. And it seemed that the Gentiles were interested in doing some kind of works that they weren't privy to prior to becoming Christians, thinking that would make them something more than they were. And Paul in the previous verses has remarked to them that you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we as workmanship in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand, these works that we should walk in. So he comes down in verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, circumcision are the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, prior to our salvation, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I want to stop real quick. I want you to think about what he has just said. Because he's talking to the Gentiles, and that's probably most of us. Most of us are probably not of Jewish heritage. Gentiles would have been everybody on earth except for the descendants of Abraham. That's all the rest of us. And he says, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the things related to Abraham and his descendants. And we had no hope and were without God. Can you imagine a more devastating assessment of a person's situation? Even among those that are not Christians, they say that there's one thing that human beings can't live without, and it's not water and it's not food. It's hope. When a person loses hope, they're done. They're done. And when you think about suicide, people that are filled with hope don't take their own lives. It's people that have lost hope. For whatever reason, and it's something that we need to be helping people with so that we can reduce those numbers. People can't live without hope. Now, the Gentiles, they had hope, but it wasn't in the right thing. You understand what I'm saying? They were hoping in idols and all kinds of things. But they were without hope and without Christ in this world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, that far off there refers to Gentiles. So when you see that phrase, that's what it's talking about. And you'll see it in Acts chapter 2 as well. You who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our, what? Peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. The near, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Gentiles were far off from God. We were gone. We were lost. The Jews were near, but guess what? Without Christ, they were estranged from God. They didn't have peace with God. You know, the name Israel that was given to Jacob after the night wrestling in the tent. You remember that? You know what the word name Israel means? Wrestles with God. Look at the history of the family of Abraham and what did they do? They always were wrestling with God. They were estranged. Both Jews and Gentiles were separated not only from each other, but they were separated from God. That middle wall of separation, that was the law that separated the Jews from the rest of the world. The problem is the Jews saw that as a means of hostility between themselves and the people in the world. And that's not what was intended. God separated the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, out from the world through whom he wanted to bring Messiah into the world. So they'd be a dedicated people to that one cause. But yet it created friction between themselves and the other people in the world. So Gentiles and Jews were separated from each other, and both were separated from God. And through the cross, Jesus broke that wall down, that middle wall separating Jews and Gentiles. And he reconciled them together, Paul writes, in one body. And when you read the word body in the Ephesian letter, you need to read the word church because it's used interchangeably throughout that letter. Going back just a few verses into chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, his body. That sets the tone for the entire letter because those words are used interchangeably going forward. We were reconciled together in one body, Jews and Gentiles. But then what did he do? By his blood, he then reconciled those two to God. All of mankind had the opportunity for peace with God by what Jesus did on that cross. Fascinating. And it could not be done unless God was with us. A human being could not accomplish that. Only God could accomplish that. And he came, and God couldn't die, so he had to come in the form of a human being for the sake of dying. Had to go to the cross to make it all happen. You see, verse 14 tells us that Jesus is our peace. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. God's goodwill toward men was peace between himself and those of us who were his enemies. When you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he begins by saying that I have men everywhere to pray for leaders and all those who are in charge. But then in verses 3 through 6, it talks about God desires all men to be saved. And that Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, is our mediator. A go-between. Do you know what you need when you're at war and you're trying to sue for peace? You need somebody to go in between. There has to be some way to communicate. And Jesus is the one who through his blood created the means by which we could have that peace. He not only created peace, he is our peace. That's what peace on earth is. Because there's no peace on earth when nations are warring against nations and families against families and individuals against individuals. He would have loved for that to have stopped. But imagine if everybody predicates their activities and their lives upon what Jesus taught. Is there going to be any more war? Shouldn't be. Not when we properly and rightly divide what Jesus has said. There wouldn't be any more war. There wouldn't be any more conflict. to our opening in Isaiah chapter 2. As Donnie read verses 1 through 3 in our call to worship, I'm going to take it down through verse 4. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But that sounds different than what you just said, Mark. Let's see what he's talking about here. This is a prophecy from 700 years before Jesus even comes to the world. We talked about that some last week as we looked and examined Isaiah 7:14 and some other things that were written about Christ. It foretold of one who would bring peace. And beginning at Jerusalem, these glad tidings, this good news would be proclaimed to all nations. That's all walks of people. Look around this room. Extrapolate backwards through your ancestry. Are we all from here? Unless your DNA is 100% in one of the native tribes that was here when the Spaniards arrived in Florida, you're from somewhere else. You're from another nation, another group of people, another geography. And even if you want to go further back than that, those natives had to get here sometime. They weren't originally from here. They came from Asia. Nations all over the world. And you look around this room, and you look at the different skin tones, and you look at the different backgrounds, and we're from all over the world. And where are we today? Are we separated or are we together here today? We're together. By the blood of Jesus Christ, he made it possible for us to have peace with one another. Do we always get it right? No. But is that our goal? Yes, always. To make it possible to continue in fellowship with each other. And once that word goes out to all the nations, what do? We beat our swords into plowshares. You know what that means? Instead of rebelling and warring against God, we're now plowing in his vineyard. That's what it's talking about. All of us from all these different nations, we're not warring with each other. And you go back maybe just 100 years and some of us were warring against each other. 200 years, 500 years, whatever. And at some point in time, our ancestors were probably at each other's throats over something. Something small or something large. It makes no difference. And here we are today. Where are our swords? We're separated by pews, but we're not separated by swords against each other. We're plowing in his vineyard. There's a sign on the driveway as you leave here. You're now entering the mission field. Guess what the mission field is? It's the vineyard of the Lord. Because the fields are ripe into harvest. And you can't do that with a sword. You see, that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what we are espousing as we preach the Prince of Peace. And as we say, glad tidings, world. God desires peace with you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Lay down your swords. Come work with us in the vineyard. Have peace with us and have peace with God. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what God desires for us. You see, by coming into the world as a man, God the Son brought forth the means of reconciliation. He made it possible for us to have peace with God. I don't know where you are today in your relationship with God. I pray that your relationship is stronger than mine. I'm not saying that mine's weak, but every relationship has room for improvement. Am I right? But maybe you're here today and maybe there's conflict between you and God. If there's conflict between you and God today, let me tell you something. It's not because of God. It's because of you. It's because you've allowed sin to come into your life, hurtful attitudes, emotions, whatever it may be, and you're allowing those things to be more important than your relationship with God, and it's driving you and it's separating you from Him. Don't allow that to happen. If you're a child of God, stay close to God. Keep short accounts with God. Can we pray with you and pray for you, encourage you today? Maybe you're here and you've never had peace with God. You've never accepted that incredible gift that comes through Jesus Christ. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He was God who came in the form of a baby, that He grew up, that He taught, that He walked among men, that He ultimately went to that cross, that He paid the price for your sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, that He's ascended to heaven and He's awaiting the call of the Father to come back and to take us home. Do you believe those things? Will you confess His precious name today? Will you turn from the sins for which Jesus died? And will you humbly submit to being buried in water, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, buried in water, that's baptized, raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, clothed in Christ, the benefit of the blood of Christ in your life, and at peace with God? Can we help you today? Whatever your need is, please make it known to us as together we stand and sing.